Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this moment of the worship service in which we are expecting you to preach through me. And Lord, that can only happen as I acknowledge my sin and admit my need, so that everyone here can benefit because you worked through me, not me worked through you. So Lord, anoint me from on high. Take these incredible thoughts that you gave me so they're presented in a concise, understandable fashion, that every heart would be stirred and we will leave here changed because of what you did for us. So use me now, Lord, in spite of me, and thank you that yet again you're willing to condescend when we come and pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I want to show you, as you know, this is what's coming. Our evangelistic series covering the whole book of Daniel starts the 9th of September, chapter 1. The 10th of September, chapter 2. The 12th of September, 3 and onward. And notice the big breaks, folks. We give you Sunday off. We give you Saturday off. We give you midweek off. I want you here on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. Because people are going to come and they're going to look around and wonder, why am I the only person here if this is such a great message? Maybe it isn't so important. That's why I need 150 people here tonight for Vespers at 6:30. Why? I want to show you on the internet, from the internet, what the thinking is out there about prophecy. And when you see how confusing it is, it will blow your mind. Folks, we need to make this a united, concerted effort. That's how you succeed. And if anybody in this sanctuary, including pastor or me, think we've heard it all, what's the sense in coming, then you do not know the Bible at all. And so I'm begging you to mark your calendars and get ready for this, but bring somebody with you so they can benefit from this beautiful message from the book of Daniel. And for those that come tonight, you will see the confusion that exists out there, which boggles your mind. And so, here is a copy of my brochure, our brochure, I should say. And here's why I'm showing it to you. If you look closely now, you'll see that's my picture, my bio, our information. There is our location. This is our official brochure that will be coming to this church shortly. Here's a mock-up of it. Pass this around. I want everybody to take a good look at it. And here's why I'm showing you this. Because I've got this on an email. And if you email me, I can email that to you and you can put it on your Facebook. Come on! You can Twitter it. I don't even know what Twitter is, by the way. It sounds good. Everybody uses Twitter. You can advertise right now these meetings by getting this from me on my email. You can post it and invite your friends to come. I've even talked to business people already. You can get my email and send it to all your customers. Hey, I'm not kidding. This world needs to know this beautiful truth. We cannot hold it to our bosom. And when you see what they're learning out there tonight, you'll realize we got to do something. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. And so, take a look. Oh, by the way, I'm missing the front page. This is the inside. So you can pass the inside on this side and whatever. At least you all get a chance to see something. Okay? All right. In the Bible, it's not absolutely sure But there's at least 34 different idols that are named in Scripture. How many? 34. Now, the reason I say it's not completely 100% sure is because some of these idols in different books are spelled differently, and trying to delineate for sure if this is two different ones or the same one isn't very easy, but we're pretty sure that 34 of them are mentioned in the Bible. By the way, if we looked at a map right now, I wonder who's really a brilliant geographer out there. In the Palestine area, I wonder how big that is. The state of Texas? Smaller, bigger? Smaller? I mean, from the Euphrates River down to the Red Sea. Texas? 34 of them, folks. Give me a break. That's almost how many towns there are. Talk about confusion. Here's a picture of that comes straight out of Kings, in which Elijah is on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal were assigned the task of asking their God to please burn this offering. And when hours passed and desperation came up, they began to jump and scream and cut themselves and bleed everywhere. And then we got the Philistine god Dagon. And of course, if you read carefully, this is in Samuel, where they captured the ark, they brought it into Dagon, and the next morning the Philistines got up and they found their god on its face before the Ark of the Covenant. They put their god, a half fish, half man, back in its position because it couldn't walk, can't talk, can't move. And the next day they come and they find it on its face in front of the ark with the head cut off and the palms of the hands cut off. The Canaanite gods and worship service was very immoral. Bestiality was practiced. At every site in that area were cult prostitutes, male and female. And then, of course, there's the golden calf, which came right out of Egypt, which the Israelites were used to after years of captivity. And there they learned that once you get the calf up and you start to celebrate, you stand up and you get wild. Worship service, folks. And then there's the great one, Moloch, the Ammonite god. By the way, I'm only taking four. This is the fourth one. To this god you bring your baby and you sacrifice it. What kind of gods are these, folks? And these are human beings who are worshiping them. But what's more mind-boggling is there's proof in the Bible that all four of these were worshipped at different times by Israelites, including Moloch. And so I invite you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Isaiah 25:9. As we look at the sermon today, this is our God. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9. We're going to read it again. Even though Marlon did a great job of reading, appreciate what Marlon did, we're going to reread it to refresh your mind. And then I'm going to ask a simple question as we look at seven texts of Scripture. Isaiah 25, verse 9. Look what it says. I love this. And it will be said in that day. What day? The second coming day. We are Seventh-day Adventists. In that day, we will say, behold, This is our God. We have waited for Him and He will save us. This is our Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. And suddenly in my mind, I stopped and I thought, wait a minute. What do we mean by this is our God? 8 texts. I want you to turn with me to each one of these and let's paint a picture of our God and see how different it is from the other gods all around Palestine that were being worshipped at that time and even snuck into the Israelite camp itself and was practiced by various kings and priests and people in amongst God's population. The first one is Isaiah 53 verse 2. Okay, you got it, children. Open your Bibles. I want the children to open their Bibles. I want you to turn with me to these 8 texts. Here's the first one we chose. Who is this? This is our God. Are you ready? Number 1. For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. My friends, this is our God. Look at Him. He did not come in the pomp and circumstance that earthly kings come in. In fact, you notice that during the prayer time, our pastor again mentioned that in youth class, they studied the difference between an earthly king and a heavenly king. Take a look at our God. There was no form nor comeliness that when we see Him, we should desire Him. He wanted to make sure that if anybody was drawn to Him, it wasn't because of the possible potential benefits that you may derive financially. It was by His character. Therefore, He came as a simple human being. You know, I went on the internet and I can't help but say this. I plugged in the word Pope, pictures of Pope, and I looked at all the regalia, gold, silver. Not one place in Scripture does it tell us that Jesus ever dressed like that. He never made a division between Him and anybody. By showing His power, authority, and great wealth. When we say this is our God, I want you to know first and foremost, we clearly see that there He has no form or comeliness that when we see Him, and there is no beauty that we should desire Him. It was His character that drew us to Him, and Seventh-day Adventists should be exactly like that. Number 2. Luke 2:7. You can guess from the picture what this is all about. Remember, we're drawing a vision of what we mean when we say this is our God. This one is just as incredible as the earlier one, especially in this materialistic world in which we're living, in which everybody tries to get the best of whatever they can afford. Our God was a simple God. Number 2, also verse 7, here it is. Check this out. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. What is swaddling clothes? What is swaddling clothes? Rags. And what is a manger? A cow feeder? By the way, have you ever worked on a farm? I worked on a farm when I was a kid. I hung around a farmer. He was a member of the St. Peter's Church, just like I was. One day I got courage after Sunday Mass, and I said, "Can I come over to your farm?" "Sure you can." I ride around in his tractors, have a lot of fun. We worked with the cows, man. I had to help feed them. I feed the cows. They're eating, and their nose is running and everything. While they're eating. And then all of a sudden, you know what they do. All of a sudden. Folks, this is where our King of Kings and Lord of Lords was born. No one here can say, "I'm at a great disadvantage compared to Jesus." When we look at the heathen gods that they worshipped in the area where Israel was founded, this astounds me that when we say, "This is our God," we realize there's no level to which He will stoop in order to reach His people. We, Seventh-day Adventists, should be just like that. Number three, I want you to turn to Luke 9 now. You're in Luke, go to 9. Children, you're still following me now, right? Children, I want you to go to verse 58 of chapter 9. Couple pages towards the back. And I'll explain that picture, which you may not know about and you may know about. I don't know. We'll find out. Okay, you ready? 58. Check this out. "And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head.'" Our eternal God of heaven, who spoke into existence from nothing everything, did not have a home. Canadian sculptor Timothy Schmoltz came up with an idea for an unusual sculpture after spotting a homeless person sleeping on the corner of one of Toronto, Canada's busiest streets. It was Christmas time, and while the rest of the city was bustling around with the holiday spirit, this person was wrapped up in a sleeping bag. Schmoltz didn't even know if it was a man or a woman. All he could see was a mass of clothes lying still on the floor. And suddenly he got an idea. What a beautiful representation of Jesus Christ. For He too was homeless. And so he made this beautiful sculpture. It took 2 years. And the only way you know that's Jesus, I don't know if you can see it, but when you look at the feet right here, there are nail prints in his 2 feet. At first, there were 2 Catholic churches, since he was Catholic, that he wanted to display it at, and they rejected it. And finally, it found a home in Toronto at a Jesuit theological school, where it's now outside the main building for all to see. This is our God. Our God came in no form nor comeliness. He was born in a barn. And He was homeless. But there's part 4 to this too. And I want you to see what Jesus said with His own mouth about part 4 of "This is our God." Now you should all have this one memorized. Matthew 11. You should all have this memorized in your mind. I'm not even going to turn to it, except now that I said that, I'll forget everything. So I'm going to turn to it. You know what it says? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am the boss. I am powerful. I am mighty. I can do whatever I want. I own everything in this world. For I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest unto your soul. This is our God. He is meek and lowly. And my friends, in his sermon on the Mount of Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, if it's puzzling to you why he said, "I am meek and lowly," but he didn't say, "I was poor in spirit." He didn't say, "I was mourning," because poor in spirit indicates that a person acknowledges their sinfulness. Mourning is repentance. Jesus had to do neither one, but the third one he did. "I am meek and lowly." Brothers and sisters, Seventh-day Adventists should be meek and lowly. And first of all, amongst each other, we should be meek and lowly. Secondly, amongst each other at home, that should be first, meek and lowly. But secondly, at the church, meek and lowly, even when someone offends you. This is our God. We have waited for Him. Are we aware of what kind of God we're talking about? Number five. I want you to turn to Matthew 20. Notice I said there's only seven, so we're getting close. Matthew 20, verse 28. Look what it says here. An astounding statement by Jesus to the disciples prior to the Garden of Gethsemane. He said this. Now as they went out, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. And so I picked this touching picture of Jesus in the temple with a crippled man approaching Him. And Jesus touches him. And Jesus heals him. And a leper comes up to Jesus. And look what he's doing. What is Jesus doing? He is touching him. He is showing compassion. He is showing love. And then you know about the naked demonic. And yes, he's naked. And I almost hesitated to show you, but it's the truth. A man that was so decrepit with the spirit of Satan, so destroyed and distraught that he took his clothes off and he would scream and chase people who came in the vicinity, and he would cut himself and he would jump on those who passed by, and he came straight at Jesus to tear him limb from limb, and Christ stood his ground and touched the man. He touched him. And he healed him. And they clothed him. And they said the people came to find out what had happened here. And they found the man clothed and in his right mind. Folks, we need to be touching more people like this. I want to tell you that Seventh-day Adventist has affected me so much that I've gotten to the point where I'd rather put on a suit than rub shoulders with somebody dirty. But Jesus never acted that way. In fact, this was a difficult sermon to make, to find pictures of Jesus that really depicted Him the way He should be depicted. In fact, you know that manger scene I just showed you was the best representation. They make Mary look clean and happy, and the cows are all excited. You've ever been in a barn? Traveled many miles on a donkey? They're never depicted properly. And Jesus didn't look so glorious as He looked. He slept in His clothes. This is our God. We have waited for Him. Do we understand what that text is telling us? That means that those who are ready for His coming and see Him in the clouds of glory, just as the people are coming with the death decree warrant in their pocket. When I used to deer hunt, which I don't anymore, I had to have the deer tag with me. If I shot that deer, I immediately had to put the tag on that deer. And if the conservation department caught me with that deer without a tag, my gun, my car, and a big fine. Now I forgot what I was talking about. What was I talking about? Oh, well, it'll come back to me. The other problem is I can't hear that well, so you're telling me and I can't even hear. He touched those people. Pardon? Jesus is coming in the clouds. And they're coming against us. And we're not even looking at them. We're looking up. We're excited. They finally catch on to what's happening. And they begin to tear up each other as we look. And we're saying, this is our God. We knew that this was God. We recognized this was God. And we acted like this God. We didn't act the way we act. We have to understand what this all means. He is not like Moloch, demanding children to be killed. He is not like Dagon, in which you go to worship and there are prostitutes there waiting for you to celebrate worship. He is not like Baal, that evidently was so upset with his people, demanded that they cut themselves and scream and holler and act like complete idiots. And we say, this is our God. We have waited for Him. Number 6. Philippians, the 2nd chapter. Here's another passage of Scripture we should have memorized. Look what it says. You know how this starts? Philippians. It starts with, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. By the way, in the Greek, that is slave, doulos, slave, and coming in the likeness of man. You know, that's sort of a trite statement in the Greek. And you're missing the fact that for a God of heaven who is perfect to suddenly come in the form of sinful man is a tremendous step down of humiliation. Jesus did it. Wonder why He did it. He humbled. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Extreme humiliation and abuse was the method of torture of the cross. When we stand there looking up and say, this is our God, that's because we have captured that our God is different from all other gods on this earth. And that we should be just like Him and not like us. Finally, I want to share with you John 17:24. John 17 is what? You should know this. John 17 is Jesus' intercessory prayer with the disciples just before He stepped into the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but one verse that astounds me. And at the end of the prayer, He says this about me. Father, I desire that Peter also, whom you gave to me, they may be with me where I am, that he may behold my glory, which you have given to me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. And I want Peter to know that. Now, friends, you read 24 and put your own name in there. Because the last thing he prayed before he stepped in the Garden of Gethsemane and started his extreme agony and humiliation was that we would be allowed to be where he was done. In closing, I want to share this beautiful picture of the second coming in one sentence from the Desire of Ages. Jesus did not count heaven a place to be desired while we were lost. Desire of Ages, 4:16. My friends, I want you to know that this is our God. Are we like Him? Father, I want to thank You for the challenge of the hour and pray that Your Spirit would touch each heart and mind here and that You would transact whatever business needs to happen between each one and You, including me, Lord. For we sense and desire a closer walk with You. And I guess the trite four words, "This is our God," Lord, has taken on a much more vivid picture than it did before. And Lord, I for one see my shortcomings compared to You and pray that You not only continue to be patient with me, but empower me through the Spirit so I can have victory over my weaknesses and people will be drawn to You through me. I hope this is the prayer of each person here. And I thank You that You always hear our prayers because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.